Well, are you guys ready for the Word of God? Well, today we're going to focus on one verse of the Bible. We read this verse last week, and we're talking about sex. My topic is called Sex in the City. Okay, some of you came here thinking I'm going to give you, like, ideas of how to improve your sex life. You might get some of that, but mostly it's what the Bible says about sex, okay? Now, Bible is a tough book because it talks about things that we're not yet. Would you agree? There's things in the Bible that we all fall short of. Would you agree with that? Your sin might not be my sin, and my sin might not be your sin. And so, but we all fall short. Have you ever said you're not perfect? Okay, so, but we know the one who is, and that's God. So today, we're going to look at God and His standards. And some of those standards are going to be intimidating to you. Some of those standards are going to make you sweat a little bit. Some of those standards are going to kind of make you feel maybe guilty or condemned. The worst thing you can do out of this message is to get angry at God because you don't like His standard. When you admitted just today that you're not perfect, and God is. So imagine on a scale of 1 to 100, God is 100%. You are like maybe 5%, your perfection. Actually, Paul says that my righteousness, and this is a guy who wrote 2/3 of New Testament. He says, my righteousness are like dirty rags. Have you ever washed dishes for like 10 weeks with the same rag? No? Okay, good. You have plastic plates. I got you. We're trying to save money, so you guys are, okay, yeah, sure. Anyway. But I'm just saying that if you wash dishes for a long time with the same little pad thing, it gets really dirty. And that's our righteousness. The best of us fall short of even getting close to God because we're not perfect. So today, you can have two responses. You can get angry at me and say, hey, I'm done with God. I don't think I want to do it God's way. It doesn't take all that. Or you can say, God, that's you and to me. Okay, you can realize who you are and who God is. And then you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, transform me into the image of my Father. That's it. What I'm not going to give you today is a ladder to climb. So you're at 5%, God is at 100. There's 100 steps and you need to climb them. Because you can't climb those. Because actually it's like 10 billion steps to get to God. And some of you can climb 100, some of you 200. And those of you who've climbed 200 steps might feel superior to those who've climbed 100 or maybe just starting on a step one. But none of us will even get close through our lifetime, through our good deeds or through our efforts to come to God. So I'm just warning you, the only way to God is Jesus. Jesus is that elevator or that escalator, okay? So you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I trust in you. And He makes you right with the Father. He gets you on 100% with God by faith. You know what grace is? Because a lot of people, grace is God's favor. But grace is something different. Grace is like an insurance policy on your car. Okay? For example, the reason you buy insurance is for those moments when, what if you fail? What if you get into an accident, right? That's when you need insurance. Grace is like that. Now, if you buy insurance just for the purpose of wrecking your car, right? You might get away with it once, twice, but eventually insurance company will say, the policy will not cover you. Okay? So, but you might be able to trick your insurance company, right? Me and Jade could get together and say, hey man, I need money. Let's swipe each other. You got insurance, I got insurance. We'll get payout, right? We might be able to trick the insurance company, but you can't trick God. So grace is like the insurance company for times you fail, but grace is not a license to fail. You don't buy insurance for the purpose of wrecking car. You buy it just in case you do. And as sinners, the reason we need grace because we mess up a lot. But we don't necessarily do it on purpose. We just live in a sinful body and it just has its own desires. And so we mess up. But grace of God also changes us. It doesn't just protect us and cover us where we mess up. It also changes us. Is that a good definition of grace? So today, I'm not going to tell you to do something. Today, I'm going to tell you to trust Christ. Amen. I'm not going to tell you to change your sexual behavior. I'm going to tell you to trust Christ. I'm not going to tell you, you know, put rules on you and regulations. I'm going to tell you to trust Christ completely in every area of your life. Are we good? Amen. Is that good preview? All right. My goal is not to make you mad at God. My goal is to bring you closer to Jesus. So I pray, Holy Spirit, please give me words to speak so people would come closer to you, God. Amen. Amen. All right, let's read Judges 16:1. We're talking about the strongest man in the Bible. A man who was born for great purpose. He was born to deliver Israel from the occupation forces of Philistines. Philistines were ruling over Israel, and they were very heavy-handed rulers, okay? They were forcing, they were abusing, they were raping women, they were taking the kids into slavery, they were taking away their grain and their food, they were taking their livelihood, they were taking everything away. And so God saw the suffering of Israel, and he sends a guy and empowers him with supernatural strength. Did you know that Samson is the strongest man in the Bible and in the world that has ever lived or ever will live? Samson is the strongest guy in the Bible. He was born with supernatural strength. We read that he caught 300 foxes, burned once, and tied their tails together and burned people's livelihood when he was in his early 20s. He was doing some crazy things. We read last week that Samson took the gate of the city. In those days, they had huge gates, huge walls. These gates weighed about 750 pounds to 2,000 pounds. He took them and carried them for 20 miles. Now, for some of us, it's like that's supernatural strength. That's cartoons. That's like Marvel, you know. Yeah, Thor and all those guys. That's not real. But actually, Bible says that Samson was a real guy who lived in about 1100 BC, before Christ, and that he was a judge of Israel for 20 years. Judge of Israel for 20 years. Now, after judging Israel for 20 years, we're picking up from last week, Samson does something super stupid. This happens to successful people during midlife crisis. I mean, this happens to men especially during midlife crisis. He achieved great success. Israel was experiencing peace under his rulership. Philistines wouldn't even dare come close to Samson. They wouldn't. Samson got so cocky of his strength. Samson discovered his gifts. You know, by 40, you know, in your 20s, in my 20s, I didn't know what I was good at. I was kind of doing everything. But I'm closer to 40 now, and I realize that there's certain things I'm good at. I'm really good at certain things. And I focus on them. Same with Samson. He realized some things that he was really good at. And that was his strength. He was so strong that he walks into the capital of Gaza. Let's read this. I'm running ahead of myself. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. That's it. That's our verse today. So judging Israel for 20 years, being a good guy for 20 years, loving people for 20, he goes building a huge reputation, a huge career, serving people. He goes and sleeps with a prostitute. Where he does it is a key also to understanding how cocky he is, how full of hubris he is, how full of arrogance he is and pride he is. He's so confident of his strength that he goes to the capital of his enemy. Gaza is the capital city of the Philistines. It's like going into a lion's den. It's like going into a cobra's nest. It's like going to, I don't know, what is the worst sustain? Into what? Yeah, thank you. It's like going to an ISIS camp and saying, I'm a Christian wearing a cross. Cross equals love, yeah. I mean, the guy is confident of his gift. Too confident. But the guy thinks, because I've been able to control my weakness for 20 years, I am able to just go there and relax. Really, Samson is going to, it's like a gambler, former gambler going to Vegas, saying, I've been clean for 20 years. It's not going to bother me. Right? That's what Samson is doing. He's going, I'm just going to get a drink. I am tired. I'm stressed out because he's judging Israel. A superman like Samson was probably not good judging really good. He did it, but he was called to be a general, a warrior, a fighter. You know, if you're called to do that, just be that. But he had to judge Israel, had to do office work, paperwork, and it drove him crazy. And after 20 years, he got so tired, he's like, I just want to get away when nobody knows me. But it's like Michael Jordan going into Chicago hoping that nobody will see him. It's like Obama coming to Sioux Falls wearing a t-shirt, a hat downtown, going to jail beers saying, I hope nobody sees me. I'm just, you know, getting away. It's not going to happen, dude. You're too famous. Everybody knows you, right? Everybody knows you. That's what he's doing. He's hoping he's going to get in, just get away from it all for a second. Like, we're going to fly to Vegas, and whatever happens in Vegas, we're going to stay in Vegas. That's kind of the attitude Samson has. I'm just going to go. Let's keep that verse up. One day Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. I don't know if he meant to, but he did. I don't know if he came just to kind of just chill a little bit. You know, but he did. And this tells me that after 20 years, sin has ability to pop up. You can keep it under control for 20 years, and it has an ability to pop up. So you, one lesson here, kind of a lesson on the side, don't think that what you've struggled with, you'll never struggle with again. The worst thing you can make, guys and ladies, is that if you struggle with drugs before you, the worst thing you can say, I'm done. I've been clean for 5 years. I'll never struggle with it again. No, drugs have an ability to wait. And Samson lost issue, had an ability to wait. It waited for 20 years. So the lesson here is we got to be careful that our weaknesses don't take over our life, even when we least expect it. When our strengths are the strongest, we should also notice our weaknesses. We should realize that we do have weaknesses and live humbly. Samson had no business of going to Vegas. He had no business going to Vegas. And you can go to Vegas. I know my wife is going to a conference there in October. But you know, but especially if you struggle with gambling or things like that, don't go to Vegas. That's not a place. So he goes there, and he has sex with a prostitute. My question to you: what's wrong with that? Why is it wrong? He's single. She's single. It's not like he's forcing her. It's not like, you know, he paid her. He paid her well, probably. He was super rich. He wanted her to stay quiet, so maybe he paid extra. Why is it wrong? Well, is anything wrong with anything? Is anything wrong with anything? Yeah. Some things even you think are wrong as well. Well, the reason it's wrong, because it's number one, it's timing. I want to tell you an example today about timing, and I want to ask you to be a judge and ask you, so in order to understand how God feels about this issue, you have to put it on your level to see how you feel about this issue. Let me give you an example. A 30-year-old guy marries a 20-year-old woman. On the first night, they have sex, and they go to honeymoon, and they live happily ever after. What's wrong with that picture? Absolutely nothing. It's awesome. Great. Now let me bring it down to you and change the scenario just a little bit. 10 years. A 20-year-old guy marries a 10-year-old girl. Why did you jerk? Why did you go irked a little bit? Why did that make you feel uncomfortable? Why did you go? Why? It's just 10 years. Same 10 years. Why are you okay? Hold on. Why are you okay with 30 and 20? And you're not okay 20 and 10. Talk to me. Timing. What? That's called sexual abuse. Because the girl didn't grow up yet. Okay? It's wrong. And in some religions in the world, in false religions, they have 60-year-old man marrying like 80-year-old girls. If that doesn't get you angry, I don't know what you're smoking, but no. If that doesn't make you angry, if that doesn't make you upset, if that doesn't make you want to take the cause for justice, I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know if you're alive. But what's the difference, guys? See, that's how God looks at relationships. See, there's a world way of how relationships are done, and there's God's way of how relationships are done. And so God says, you know, I want you to have sex in marriage. That's the standard, okay? The world says, just go ahead, do what feels right. And we know our feelings can be deceptive. Our feelings have led us many times to wrong things and made us regret the purchases that we made, the drinks that we bought, the people we met, because of feelings. So we can't always trust our feelings. I can't always do what I feel. I can't always do what feels right at the moment because my heart can be deceitful. Okay, so there's a God standard and there's a world standard. And the world says, go ahead and do what you want. And Samson is actually went to a place in Israel. It wasn't a standard. In Israel, the standard was different. It was God's standard because they had the law of God. Philistines were totally pagans. They worshiped demons. They worship all kinds of gods that you sacrifice even babies to. Yeah, that's who they worship. They worship fish god and all kinds of different Asherah and all kinds of poles and things like that. So they worship all these things. And so how does God feel about sex before marriage? Okay, and most of us failed in that area. Okay, let me just say that. Most of us failed in that area. Just because now you're married and you're sitting here all righteous doesn't mean you're all that. Because sometimes I got married, so I don't struggle with certain sins. And I look at people who do, and I know they do because I know what's going on there. because that's what I've done, you know, or before. And I judge them, and I'm like, hey, you know. No, just because Bible says, listen, stop focusing on the speck in your brother's eye. Stop attacking the speck in your brother's eye when you have a 2x4 in your own eye. He says, focus on pulling out the 2x4 out of your own eye and watch how your brother will pull out his speck out of his eye. Amen? So you see, it's not a judgmental message. It's a message of love. Okay, because God loves you. He wants what's best for you. So when God looks at sex before marriage, he kind of looks at it when you look at sex between 20-year-old and 10-year-old. Why do you get angry? Or maybe you're not angry, but you still say it's not right, right? Why do you feel uncomfortable? Well, God feels the same way. He says a day before marriage, don't do it. It's going to hurt. It's going to do something. On the day of marriage, 1 hour later after the altar, God says, go for it. 100 miles per hour, go for it. Now, what does God think about sex? Because the world has this perception that God is against sex. Actually, let me tell you that God is a creator of sex. God created sex. Now, God could have created sex. Thank you for making it easy for me. Thank you. If you feel really awkward, just begin clapping. Now you messed me up, my thought. Did you know God created sex? He could have created in such a way where you wouldn't experience pleasure, but he did. He gave you special members of your body to feel pleasure. So he is for sex. Did you know that God devoted one book of the Bible all about sex? Did you know that there is a book in the Bible all about sex? In the first service, a guy went, what? And I said, you don't know about it? He says, no. I said, well, let me tell you. He's going to go home and read it. I guarantee you. The book called Song of Solomon. That's a book about sex. Now, that book is written in code. You read it, didn't you? That book is written in code. So kids, when they read the Bible, they're like, what about deer? What about hills? What about her neck? What about her, this area? What about the pomegranates? What about climbing a tree? See, kids are not supposed to get it. That's why it's written in code. But if you are married, you should be reading a book. It'll give you some tips, ideas to improve, spice up your sex life. Just for married, though. So sex is a gift of God. Did you know Paul writes about sex, and the guy who didn't have sex writes about sex. Paul dedicated his life to celibacy. He says, listen, I understand. And some people say Paul was married, and when he became a believer, his wife left him. It happens, right? It happens. So Paul committed his life. So maybe he did have sex before, but we don't know for sure. That's what tradition says. He was married, but it's not in the Bible, so we can speculate. And so Paul says, I'm committing my life to Christ. He says, because when you're married, you will have trouble in the flesh. Meaning, when you're married, you will have arguments. You cannot do, guys, what you want after you get married. You have to do what your wife wants. Isn't that the truth? When you get married, ladies, you can't do what you want. You can't just go out with your girlfriends when you want it. You have to kind of listen to your husband and see, you know, talk to him about it. You can't even fully do ministry unless your spouse approves it. Bible says so. You can't even worship God and serve God and serve people and do what I do today if my wife didn't approve it. Okay? So Paul says, if you're single, he says, I want you to dedicate all of your energy, you know what I'm talking, energy, to serving God. Because you have no baggage. You have no bills. You have no weight on your shoulder when you're single. When you get married, you are getting all that weight. That's why a lot of people don't get married, because they're hoping to get away from the bills and the weight for as long as they can. True? True. I just don't, oh man, I've heard from my friends, or I've had a relationship and she became naggy and beachy and, you know, and he became controlling and blah, 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 you know. What? Going to the beach. Yeah, that's what I meant. She wanted to go to the beach all the time. But Paul says, when you are married, he says, wives should fulfill her husband's needs, sexual needs, and a husband should fulfill his wife's sexual need. He says, don't separate with each other only for a short period of time of fasting and prayer. So my question to you, how long can you fast and pray for? One day? 2 days? 3 days? Like this year we did 3 days of fasting. Man, that was hard. That was hard. So what Paul is basically saying, as long as you can fast, that's as long as you shouldn't have sex. But the rest of the time in marriage, have it as much as you want it. Did you know Bible doesn't put limits on sex? I know religion puts limits. They always say only missionary position. But that's not in the Bible. Now if you're not married, don't get excited. Just hold your passion under control. But if you read Songs of Solomon, you realize that he went there. He went everywhere. Hold this. Paul says, have fun. The only time you shouldn't have sex is, and if in marriage, this is psychologists will tell you, and you can know this if you've been married for a long time, if a sex life dies down, your relationship, you're getting farther away. So as a pastor, your pastor, I recommend if you're married, you should be having a lot of sex. Amen. And all the single people are going, I need some married folks to help me here. Amen. Pastor Ed Young said, if you are married, I want to challenge you to have sex every day for 7 days. So I'm going to steal it from him, and I'm going to say, you should have sex every day for 7 days in a row, because it will improve your marriage. Now, let me tell you this. Christian doctor, famous scientist, brain scientist, Dr. Caroline Leaf from Australia, she's a Christian, she studies the brain for 25 years, explained that sex improves your intelligence, and it relieves the best stress reliever in your life. No wonder if Samson went for a little quickie. He was stressed out. But can I give you like 7 things sex does to you in marriage? I'm talking about marriage now. And you single, you're just learning. This is just knowledge, no practice. Just knowledge. For married, you go practice. You deserve it. This is what psychologists tell us. Sex eases stress, boosts self-esteem, enhances intimacy, makes you feel whole, makes you smarter. That's what Caroline Leaf says. Make you more intelligent. Sex make you look younger. Ladies, married ladies, honey, you listen to this? Sex, sex is exercise. It's a workout. Let me give you this. Did you know that men burn about 100 calories every time they have sex? And women, 70. Ladies, you don't even have to exercise that much. You know, just... Did you know that sex is better among married and religious people than unmarried and non-religious people? The study from University of Chicago says that most frequent sex happens to those who are married and those who are religious. They have best sex, more frequent sex, and more variety of sex. So married people statistically have way better sex than single. Now, why is that? Well, because sex takes practice and it takes getting to know one another. Amen. Bible says, and Adam knew Eve. Right. I'm going to share some personal, not too personal though, but I remember when we got married, we made a commitment that we won't sleep together. And we got married and we... Hold on. Before we got married, we made a commitment. We're going to... And before Tanya... I've had some relationships that were ungodly. But with Tanya, I said, that's it, God. I want to do it right. Because all those relationships fell apart. All those, it was a mess. My younger years were, anyway, like yours. But with Tanya, I decided, okay, we decided, we were going to do it right. She's never been with anybody. And I was like, okay, great, perfect. All right. And so when we got married, sex wasn't great right away, guys, because we didn't know each other. And if you're honest, your sex is not that great either, because you don't know each other in the beginning. But as now we've been married almost 16 years in May, let me tell you, God is good. And all the time, God is good. My wife says, go on, continue. But did you know that conservative, evangelical, Protestant women, the survey found that reported that most satisfying sex and orgasms happens to conservative, Protestant, evangelical people. Say that again. Conservative evangelicals have more sex, more satisfying sex than any other category. The next one up, 10 points down, is Catholics. So we beat Catholics in sex. Those of us who are married, talking about married, married people. Sex is not better when you cohabitate. Scientific study. You've heard it on a video. Okay, it's not better. Most dangerous myth of all, maybe the myth that living together before marriage will result in better marriage. It's not true. It's actually the opposite. Did you know people who live together, 50% out of 8 couples, 4 of them will never make it to marriage. So 50% will never make it to marriage. So they'll have a breakup before they even make up or make it right how God wants it. Just how you reacted when I told you 20-year-old man having sex with 10-year-old girl was wrong. That's how God reacts when he looks at us and we're fornicating. Thank you. I didn't say that. Somebody said that over here. But also Bible says that. That's how God looks at it. And a day before is a day before your wedding, God says, no, it's not the right timing. But on your wedding, he says, go for it. Enjoy yourself. Climb the tree. Enjoy everything. Enjoy everything. Now, let me read to you Proverbs 6, 5, 15 through 21. Listen to what Solomon says, and this guy had experience. Drink, He's writing to his own son in the old age. Samson was the most promiscuous man in the world. Solomon was the most promiscuous man in the world. Samson was the strongest, a little promiscuous. Solomon was like 1,000 wives. 1,000 wives. Crazy. Yeah. Now, why should we listen to him? I mean, that guy is a mess. Yeah, because he, having so many wives, and a lot of them were pagans, took him out from God completely. Completely. It removed him from God. Sex actually has a special effect on your human body. And I want to talk to you about that in a second. Because we say all sins are equal, right? But let me qualify that. Are all sins really equal? A small white lie when I tell you, oh, you look great, but I actually don't believe it. It's not, it's a lie. So that's a sin, right? Okay, but what if I go and murder somebody or rape somebody? Or what if a person goes and commits child, See, we say all sin are equal. Are they? Well, let's qualify them. To God, they are all equal. You can go to hell for just one lie or rape, the same thing. But on earth, not all sins are equal. When you murder somebody on earth, you will spend your life in prison or get a death row. You'll fry. So on earth, when people say all sins are equal, so I can sin whatever, blah, blah, blah. Ask him, are you talking about with God or are you talking about on earth? Are you talking this way or are you talking this way? Because horizontally, not all sins are equal. If you drive 80 miles per hour in a 15-mile school zone, the judge will be more harsher with you if you drive 25 miles in 15-mile school zone. So all sins on earth are not equal. To God, they are. So to God, fornication and a small white lie is the same. You've fallen short. But on earth, is different. So when people tell you that well, all sins are the same, blah, 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 you Christians are so judgmental, ask them, what do you mean by that? Are you talking about God, all sins are equal? Or are you talking earth, all sins are equal? Because on earth, all sins are not equal. On earth, all sins are not equal. If your child gets murdered or and somebody says a white lie, they're not equal. You might say, I understand he said that, that white lie. But I'm going to have a hard time forgiving. I'm going to live with emptiness and pain. And a lot of people are going to live with pain of a murder, of a child, a rape, or something. So all sins on earth are not equal. So let's talk about sex. Because we're like, all sins are equal. To God, yes. I 100% agree with you. On earth, no. But let's read this. How did I get there? How did I get there? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Enjoy the roller coaster. So Solomon, at the end of his life, says to his son, drink water. And this is symbolic language again. So when kids read it, they don't go, what? Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill your water of your springs in the streets? You got what it says, right? Yeah. Having sex just with anyone. Next. You should reserve your spring, guys, for yourselves. Never share it with a stranger. One area where God wants you to be selfish, super selfish, is between you and your wife. Nobody can have you or your wife. That's it. No going, hanky-panky with somebody else. No going out for little swinging or massage. No. God says no. This is his commandment. You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it. So when you teach your kids to share, say, there's one thing you can't share. Okay? Nobody can share this. Now, does this make you still uncomfortable? No? Am I? Okay, good. You know what I'm doing? I'm tickling you, silly. And then when you go, I go, medicine. Some of you are like, what was that? Word of God. It's a medicine. It's going to help you. Don't spit it out. Eat it. (Laughter) Let your wife be a fountain of blessing to you, if you know what I mean. Be a fountain of blessing to you. Rejoice in a wife of your youth. She's a lovely deer. Now again, she's a deer. You know, deer have that body. That's what he was talking about. Enjoy her body. Graceful doe. Women are more graceful than man. Man could be disgusting. Ugh, they cut stuff all the time, and women are more lady. I'm amazed. My wife is always so elegant, and I'm like, come on, can I tell the truth just today? She's a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. That's the Bible. So God says, enjoy. You know, in Victorian age, the church came to this radical position. It's just on, you can't have sex on Friday. You can't have sex on Sunday. You can just do it this way. Don't touch her, you know, and then sleep in separate beds. It's not what the Bible says. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by your love, by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? So he says this, if she's your wife, I'm not even going to move right now. I'm just going to be holy right now. If she's not your wife, don't do that. If she's your wife, sex is a God idea. That's what I'm trying to show you. Next, 21. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. I want you to look at that word ropes. And remember, ropes. Ropes. We have ropes over here. I'm gonna do something here in a second. Okay? Ropes. Samson didn't realize that sex had a tying power. Okay? Sex will tie people together. That doctor in a video before the sermon, she said, there's no such thing as a casual sex. Even out of those who just wanted a one-night stand, a third of them was tied up together for, you know, they got, you know, they moved in together and things like that. So there's no sex with no strings attached. Sex has strings attached to it. So Samson goes and sleeps with a prostitute, thinking nothing of it. But what he doesn't realize is that he woke a giant in himself. He arose a passion in himself that should have stayed dormant for a time. I can prove it to you that you can rise something in yourself that later you will regret that you rose it up. Let me talk about pornography. Pornography is like that. It promises to satisfy our physical need. It never does. But it arises a giant in us to the point where people get into it and spend hours after hours after hours, and they can't stop watching it. Why? Because they arose something that should have stayed dormant. How do you get stop watching pornography? You gotta stop doing it. And the farther you get from it, the easier it is to resist it. The easier it is to resist it. But there is passions that wake up in us that God says for a time they should be dormant. You can't get rid of those passions. They're there, but you should keep them under control. Bible calls it self-control. Self-control. So young people, you're listening to this. I know you're not married yet. Let it be education. Let it be like a college course on sex. Biblical sex. Okay, so you would, when you get married, you know all this already. Okay, this church I think is so educated because I really try to preach out of the Bible, and I also love psychology, so I read everything and studies, and we put that together because psychology and science proves the Bible, and that's why I use so many statistics. Okay, that's why I use so many statistics. Dr. Caroline Leaf says, when you have sex, there's emotions. There are certain hormones that are released. And in your brain, they make pathways. When you have sex, when you have positive emotions and negative emotions, they produce what look like trees, memories, branches, okay? Memories, branches. And when When you have sex, you get tied to a person through your memory for a lifetime. Did you know that? My brother Jade here said before the service, he said it takes just a moment to create a memory. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to forget that memory. Now, if that memory is good, well, yeah, I want to keep that memory. But when that memory is bad, it takes a lifetime to forget. And the privilege we have as Christians, that when we come to God, He cancels a lot of things out. He washes our mind by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then he says, go and sin no more, because he realizes that, Caroline Leaf says, that memories, they attach themselves and like a snake, what do you call that? What? No. They attach themselves to our DNA. And they stayed there sometimes for a lifetime. A lifetime. Now, let's read what Paul said about sex. 1 Corinthians 6:15. You guys enjoying this? This is cool. All right. Now, Paul says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? See, Samson said, okay, my soul is saved. My spirit is saved. I believe in Jesus. That saves me, right? But my body, we can go and do it worldly. And listen to what Paul says to those people. Because actually, they had the same problems. In Corinth, they had prostitute worship in the temples. So in the temples, in order to worship their God, they would go to the temple, they would give money, and they would sleep with prostitutes. And that would be their worship to like Baal, Asherah, and all these different gods. Okay? So Paul writes to them and says this, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Not just your spirit. Your body as well belongs to Christ. See, God doesn't want just your spirit. He wants your spirit, your soul, and your body. Okay? He doesn't want half of you. He doesn't want a third of you. He wants all of you. That's what it means that he's Lord of my life. That means he owns it all. Everything. So Paul writes, don't you realize that your body are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? That's what Samson did. And Paul says, never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says the two are united in one. So whenever you join somebody, that's a spiritual principle. Through sex, you become one with them. Where? On your memory. In your memory. And that's why sometimes you could be worshiping Jesus, the lover of my soul. Andy's favorite song. Pastor Andy's favorite song. and then the image pops up of your... I'm not going to say what. An image pops up and you're like, oh, this just deflates your spirit. And then you're with your spouse and then, boom, the image pops up and you're like, and then the song comes out on radio and image pops up and you're like, ugh. Why? Because you tied together. You joined together. Paul says, God used the word cleave. I know it's an old word, but it's actually stick or grow in together. Okay, attach yourself, okay? God doesn't want you to attach to everybody. He wants you to attach to one person. That's it. He wants you to attach to one person. The world says, do what feels right. And then people get pregnant. A man or a boy wasn't ready to get married. You know, he runs away, and she ends up being by herself. And so the government says, I'll be your husband, honey. Come on, help me out. Now, we're thankful for our government. Actually, we are the government because the government is of the people, for the people, you know. So we take care of the people. But God didn't design that way. You know what God designed? God designed for your ladies, for your husband to take care of you. God designed an order. God, husband, wife, right? So it's not the government who should be taking care of us. It's your spouse, you're meeting your needs. It's your spouse who should be meeting your needs. The best place your kids could be in is in a relationship with their father and mother together. But our world, our movies, and the lie that we spread through secular society is go do what you want and you won't have to pay for it. Go do what you want and you can, and there'd be no strings attached. And Samson found out that that's not true. Actually, that prostitute was only a hook. into his mouth like a fish. The next step was Delilah. And Delilah was the one who took him down and had his eyes plucked out. But that's next week. You got to come hear it next week. Amen. 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 And so Paul says, if you join yourself with the person, you become one with them. You become one with them. And in the first service, I used a rope, but I don't have time. And I used the rope. I brought a couple forward, a married couple. And I wrapped them around, because every time you have sex, you're getting closer. You're getting closer. Amen. You know a person more intimately and more deeply. Hallelujah. The culture will resist God. Satan aligns itself with the culture more than he aligns himself with the Word of God. He does not align himself with the Word of God. So his culture's way is usually not how the Bible says. But God has a standard. Amen. God has a standard, and we all fall short of it. Now, two responses can come from this message. If you're married, you're probably feeling good today. I told you can have a lot of sex. And I challenge you to have a 7-day thing. Okay, you can do it, whatever. Go for it. Enjoy the breasts of each other, whatever. If you're single, you're not so excited right now, because you're like, now I know the truth, and now it's going to bother me. Thanks for ruining it. Yeah. God is not about ruining it for you. God is about you enjoying it for a lifetime. Yep. Now you know the truth of how God looks at sex. Amen. And when sex is good. Yeah, let's have you play, little brother. So if you're not married today, what should you do? You should pray and ask God. You should pray for a day and say, God, do you want me to marry this person? Usually it's a guy. Dudes, I'm talking to you. Talking to you. And if God doesn't say no, because a lot of people say God has to give me 3 signs, 3 yeses, and it has to be audibly. If he doesn't say nothing, well, I'm not sure then. If God doesn't say no, you go get a ring and put on it. Put a ring on it. Beyonce, a little Beyonce right there. Beyonce. Now, don't do it because your pastor forced you. Don't do it. I remember maybe 6 years ago, I married a couple, and this guy came to church. He got saved, and he was on fire for God, but he was not married. I was kind of hard on that guy. I was like, yeah, God has a big plan for you, but you got to get married. You got to get married. You got to get married. And I was like on him, and he really wanted to, you know, maybe please me, maybe please God. Maybe he wanted to see what this gift was in him, and so he gets married. He gets married, and after 2 months, they separate. And he comes, he's angry at me. You made me get married. We're in premarital counseling. I told him, don't get married. In premarital, well, you know, we do that. In premarital classes, we can give you our opinion. Maybe we shouldn't, but they're like, maybe you guys should wait, because you guys are totally immature, totally not ready to get married. And they've lived together for like 3 years before. And 3 years they were fine. As soon as they got married, 2 months later, they were separated. And he came to me. And he said to me, you made me get married to her. And you know what? After thinking about it and praying about it, I said, God, I'm not Holy Spirit. I'm not going to make anybody get married. I'm going to just preach your word. I'm not going to force you to get married. It has to come from the inside. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. It's true that sin will limit you in certain areas. Living in sin will limit you in certain areas. But I do also understand that some people are still on a journey. They're getting there. And it has to be their decision, not forced upon them. But this is the prayer for single people who are in relationships. You're not married, but you're in a relationship. I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, should I marry this person? And if God doesn't say no, if God doesn't say no, after a week, make a decision. Make a decision. And follow God completely. Some of us follow him half. Some of us follow him with our spirit. But our body, no, God. Flesh and bone do not inherit the kingdom of God. So I found a scripture. I feel good about it. No, that's out of context. Oh, man. I love you guys. You know, I'm your pastor, and so if your pastor doesn't tell you the truth, who will? If you go to a church where a pastor does not tell you a truth, he's like kissing you behind so you can give an offering. It's not a real pastor. It's not a real pastor. You should fire that kind of pastor. I'm not here to do that to you. I'm here to tell you the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you that in some areas, I fail in this Word of God. And so that's why I'm so loving. And Bible says, tell the truth in love. And that's when I preach these kind of messages, I don't do it. Repent or go to hell. Today you ate some word. And John said it was bitter to my stomach. Remember that in Revelation? Because the Word of God could be bitter in some places. But don't get mad at the Word. Don't condemn yourself. Just say, Father, thank you for opening the truth to me. Do you know that you will never be the same after this message? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is the first day of your setting free. For some of you, it's going to be a month, and you're going to make it right, and you're going to follow God fully. For some of you, you might bump your head a few times against the wall because you choose to be disobedient. But everybody here will never be the same because of the Word of God and the truth that was spoken here this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves you. He wants you to have pleasure. He wants you to enjoy life to the fullest. His commandments are not to put you in shackles. They're guardrails so you don't fall off the cliff. His commandments are guardrails, guys. They're not limiting factors in Jesus' name. Aren't you blessed you came this morning? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Close your eyes, bow your head. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? If you came here and you kind of feel far from Him, I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. I'm going to count to three. And on a count of three, if you would like to give your life to Christ, if you would like to say, Father, I want to come home today, would you raise your hand and raise it high? Maybe you've been a Christian before, you kind of walked away and now you don't know where you stand with God. I want you to raise your hand on a count of three. Maybe you've never knew Him, and today, although it's a weird message, uncomfortable message, but you heard how God loves you and how He's for you, not against you. Did you know that you're His child? And as a child, as a father, I would do anything for my child. Sometimes I have to discipline them and protect them from things and say no sometimes, but it's only for their benefit. How much more does God love you for your benefit? He doesn't need you, but He loves you, and that's the only way He wants you, because of His love for you. Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave grace, that whenever you fail, it's like that car insurance, it kicks in. He loves you. He's not here to condemn you. He's not here to beat you up. He's here to say, like Jesus said to the woman, I do not condemn you, woman. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. So I'm going to count to three, and if you would like to give your life to Jesus, if you felt His touch today, if you would like to recommit your life to Jesus, would you raise your hand and raise it high on a count of three? One, two, three. Please raise your hand. One hand, two, three, four, five, six, seven, thank you, eight, thank you. Come on, clap your hands. This is what Jesus said. When one person comes to Christ, when one person comes to Christ, the whole heaven rejoices. It's a big deal to God. For you raising that hand, you said no to the devil. You came against everything that he was pushing at you, and you said no. And you said, God, I'm going to follow you. And I'm still not there, God. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm going to try to follow you. So I want to pray with all of you, everybody. Repeat it to me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. Forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the price for all my sins, my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. Thank you that all's been covered by your blood. You took my place so I can live for you. From this moment on, I declare that you are my Lord and my Savior. You can have all of me. Say it. You can have all of me. My spirit, my soul, my body, everything to you. And even when I mess up, bring me back to you. From this moment on, by faith, I declare that I'm forgiven, that I'm a child of God, and that I have new life. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. Amen. Amen. Clap your hands if you believe that message.